All right, Second Chronicles, the book of the house of David, written about 500 BC. No, I'm good, thank you. Author, the priests, probably Ezra, 36 chapters, 822 verses, 26,074 words. I think this was on our last week's one. The definition of Chronicles, a historical account of facts or events disposed in the order of time. Written by the priest, probably Ezra, that returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. First and Second Chronicles were both written around 500 B.C. Is everyone good? Okay. 50,000-foot summary. The kings of Israel and Judah are repeatedly encouraged to follow God and obey His commandments. The righteous kings were blessed. The disobedient kings forsook God and suffered the consequences. Key verse for this book, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If then, there's a lot of those in this book. God's, you know, working on them and letting them know, if you guys do this, then I will do this. He says that a lot in this book. Christ in Second Chronicles. King Solomon's type of Christ. He's interesting because he's also a type of Antichrist later on in his life. But he's a type of Christ. He rules over Israel during a time of rest and prosperity. Solomon was the wisest man in the world and a prince of peace and a picture of Christ's rule during the millennium. Comparison of the book of Kings and Second Chronicles. So First and Second Kings they cover the same period of time. And similar events. 1 and 2 Kings were written before the Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles was written after. The prophets of the kings wrote 1 and 2 Kings. The priests wrote 2 Chronicles. The focus is on the kingdom of Israel in 1 and 2 Kings. And then the kingdom of Judah in 2 Chronicles. So we talked about a few weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, the nation of Israel after King Solomon, what happened to it? Kind of. In what way?
It was burned to the ground by invaders.
Well, that happened later on, but the nation of Israel under King Saul was all one nation. And then under King David, it was all one nation. And under King Solomon, it was all one nation. And then after Solomon, it became two different nations. And for the rest of the Old Testament, they're referred to as Israel and Judah, typically. So 10 tribes went north, and 2 tribes stayed in the south. And so they kind of became 2 different nations in daily practice. They were 2 different nations. And so 1 and 2 Kings focuses on the kingdom of Israel. And then 2 Chronicles focuses on Judah. Those are the ones that stayed in the south. State of sin. The sins of the kings are detailed. And then in 2 Chronicles, the sins of the kings are omitted. We talked about that last week with David also. Remember in 2 Samuel, David had his sins laid out, right? The issue with Bathsheba, the numbering of the people, those kinds of things. In 2 Samuel, God detailed those things out for us. But when we get to 1 Chronicles, God chose not to record those things about David's reign. And it wasn't that God's covering it up, or it wasn't that it didn't happen, but his focus was on a different aspect of David's reign. And so similar with these 1 and 2 Kings and with 2 Chronicles, even though they have a lot of the same information, the sins of the kings are omitted in the Chronicles, because that's not the focus. Alright, the view of man, 1 and 2 Kings represents the old nature, and 2 Chronicles represents the new creature. Same thing as we talked about last week with David. Alright, chapters 1 through 9, the reign of King, men of the blank, Solomon, yes. Reign of King Solomon. King David dies in the last chapter of 1 Chronicles. David's son Solomon takes the throne. The book of 2 Chronicles picks up with the rise of King Solomon and his completion of the first temple. King Solomon leads Israel to their highest state as a nation. Meaning, you know, just with a time of peace, a time of prosperity. Remember, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but also he was the richest man that ever lived, and so God really blessed their nation in a lot of different ways. And so that was their highest state as a nation. Under the reign of King Solomon, Israel experienced its high point regarding power, wealth, and land occupied. The nation of Israel was the closest they ever got to fulfilling the promises of God made to Abraham in Genesis 15 through 17. In the near future, God will restore Israel, and the promises God made to Abraham, David, and the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. So that's talking about future tense from now, right? When Jesus Christ comes back, he will ultimately fulfill those things that were promised to them back in Genesis and would have been given to them if they had obeyed the Lord, if they had done the things that they were told to do, but they kept coming up short. They never actually got to fulfill all the promises that God had for them. But one day when Christ comes back, he will help them or will allow them to fulfill those promises. So it was because of man's shortcomings, not because of God's inability or unwillingness to fulfill those promises. Chapter 1, notable event, David has died. David's son Solomon becomes king. Solomon asks God for wisdom in ruling God's people. God grants Solomon his wish. And then in chapters 2 through 8 is the building of the temple. So we've been leading up to that for the last couple of books that we've talked about. I've talked a lot about David preparing for the temple, and so I'm not going to spend much time on that. But Solomon finally builds the temple in chapters 2 through 8 of 2 Chronicles. The temple dedication ceremony in chapters 5 through 7 was a magnificent celebration. Chapter 6 is Solomon's dedication prayer. In chapter 7, God hears Solomon's prayer, reaffirms his agreement that God made with David, and now God is making that agreement with Solomon. As long as he obeys God, and God will bless Solomon's life and his kingdom. And so again, he makes this promise with Solomon. Hey, if you do, which was the verse we just read on the front of the page, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's a similar promise that we have today, right? Christ is not the weak link in our relationship with him, right? It's not because Christ is unwilling to hear us or unwilling to help us or answer our prayers, right? It's because we are not willing to humble ourselves. We are not willing to pray. We are not willing to, follow him. We're not willing to do what it takes to be obedient to God, and that's why we miss out on things. It was the same thing for the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, there, a good picture to look at for us, or good things to apply, is look at the nation of Israel and see what they're doing, see what God's asking them to do, see where they're failing, see where they're succeeding, and apply those things in our life. God makes this promise with Solomon, and he's like, hey, if you can, follow me all the days of your life, I'm going to bless you. And he starts off by giving him, hey, what do you want? What's something that I'll give you, whatever you ask for? And Solomon asks for wisdom, and God's like, man, that was the right thing to ask for. And he blesses him then with wisdom. He blesses him with riches. He blesses him with long life. He blesses him with peace. He gives him all these additional blessings because he asked for the right thing. So that kind of goes along with us, right? I mean, if our focus is, God, just let me bring honor and glory to you with my life in some way. Use me. God, I'm nothing. I don't deserve to be used, but I want to be used by you. Do something with my life. Help me serve you somehow. If that's your genuine desire and you pray that to God and you ask him to, hey, just God, use me somehow, you'll be surprised at how God will use you in ways that you're maybe not gifted or maybe you don't think that you can do. God's looking for somebody who's willing and who just has a desire to bring honor and glory to him. Same thing with Solomon. Solomon could have asked for anything he wanted, but he asked for wisdom to rule God's people well, and God blessed him with all kinds of things. And so, so Solomon offers thousands of sacrifices, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Think about that. We read those numbers, 22,000 oxen. I mean, think about a cow field, a pasture that has the most cows you've ever seen. You've never seen 22,000 cows in the same place. You've never seen 120,000 sheep in the same place. But that's how many he offered at the dedication of this temple. That is Can any of you guys even imagine 120,000 sheep? I don't even... Exactly. I have no idea. How messy and bloody. What do you do with all the leftover stuff? There's blood everywhere. I know. 120,000 sheep. I mean, I don't know how big these oxen were back then, but 22,000 oxen? I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot, a lot, a lot. All right, can you do our bonus questions? The first one was David collected it. And the second one was the tabernacle. Chapter 9, the Queen of Sheba visits Solomon in Jerusalem. Remember, she came to check it out. She had heard of Solomon, and she had heard about his kingdom and all this different stuff, and she wanted to come check it out for herself. And it said that Solomon answered, he told her all of her questions. Remember, he didn't answer her questions. He told her questions, and she was like amazed that, man, this King Solomon's something else. Lessons for us. Solomon spent a lot of time and money on his offerings to the God that he loved. We spend our time and money on the things we love. We make sacrifices to the important things in our life. We need to make sure God is the important thing in our life. So we've talked about that the last couple of Wednesday nights, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But again, just offering sacrifices to the Lord with our time, with our talent, with our treasure, those things are... the things that are valuable to us, the things that we have, and we're offering those things to God. Spending our time, serving the Lord, spending the best of our time, the best of our, the first of our money, and all of those things, is important. It shows what's valuable in our life. And if we, give those things to God, we're showing God, hey, you are the most important thing. That's why I'm giving you the best hours of my day, the best, years of my life, the best, the first of the money that I bring in, the thing that I'm the best at, God, help me find a way to use that for you, right? If whatever you're good at, what's something that you're good at, and think about how you might use that to serve the Lord, right? If you're good at music, a lot of you guys play instruments and things, like you could play that on a Sunday morning. You could, you could be on stage on Sunday morning playing in the praise band. There's tons of Christian artists out there who get started because they want to sing songs to the Lord, and or they want to play music for the Lord, and they do that, and they put out albums and all that, and some of them want to be famous, and that's why they do it. But some of them just hey, I'm talented at writing songs. Let me write songs about something that's important. Let me write songs about the Lord instead of songs about, whatever else. Let me use that talent. Maybe your talent is, sports. How can you do that? Well, we can have, used to at this church, we had a church softball league. The church that I used to go to when I was a kid, I played baseball there. I played soccer there. They had I played basketball one year. They had all kinds of sports. They have adult sports. They have teen sports. Like, that's a way to draw in the community, right? That's why we do Christ Soccer Academy. That's why we do volleyball, which is getting ready to start up. Like, that's why we do these sports leagues is, hey, bring somebody who maybe wouldn't come to church, but they're athletic or they want to play sports, bring them, and we'll sit around and we'll open up the Word of God. We'll do a little devotion. We'll play some sports. We'll have fun. Like, we can show people outside of the church that, hey, you can still come and you can have fun and we can play sports and all those things. But our main focus is on serving the Lord. So whatever your talent is, like, think about ways that you could use that for the Lord. And then let that guide, the way that you make your decisions. Solomon asked for wisdom to lead the people of God. To lead the people, and to let the promises made to David be manifested in Solomon. We should ask God to give us wisdom and teach us to be the faithful Christian that he wants us to be. The 10 northern tribes revolt. Revolt is your blank. R-E-V-O-L-T. This chapter deals with the revolt and split of the 10 northern tribes. Based on the sin, idolatry, and disobedience of Solomon, God divides Israel into two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes rebel from the nation and follow Jeroboam. God establishes Jeroboam as the king of the northern tribes. For the rest of the Old Testament, the kingdom of the northern tribes is often called Israel or Ephraim or Samaria. God warns Jeroboam to obey God or risk losing the throne from his family. The southern two tribes stay loyal to Solomon's son Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes king of the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. For the rest of the Old Testament, the southern kingdom is often called Judah. If you remember hearing this before, it's because we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But in the book of 1 Kings, Jerusalem is the southern, is in the southern kingdom. Jerusalem is the center of God's praise and worship. God's Levitical priests and the brazen altar are at the newly constructed Solomon's Temple, which is in Jerusalem. The Israelites need the temple and the priests in order to comply with the laws and sacrifices of Leviticus. The rest of that's talking about Jeroboam. Remember, he didn't want his people leaving the northern tribes and going down to the south to do their offerings. He wanted them to stay up where they were so they didn't, like, you know, leave him and start following Rehoboam instead. So he builds the two other places to make their sacrifices. And God was not happy about that. And it caused a lot of problems for them. A lot of false worship and things, because they weren't doing things the way that God told them to do it. Hey, if you want to make your sacrifices, if you want to have a relationship with me, come to the temple, make your sacrifices there. And Jeroboam's like, no, God, we're going to do it our way. We're going to make our sacrifices in Bethel and, what's the name of the other place? Dan. We're going to make our sacrifices here. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to use the priests. We're going to use our own people. And it turned into just a really big problem. So if we don't do things God's way, it's going to lead to problems. Chapters 11 through 36, the history of the kings is your blank, the kings of Judah. So the remaining chapters of 2 Chronicles cover a time span of about 375 years and document the 19 kings of Judah. So you don't often maybe think about how much time is covered in one book. So this book covers almost 400 years. So think about 400 years ago from now, we're in the 1600s, okay? America doesn't even exist 400 years ago. So this book covers, you know, the length of time that America has been around plus 150 years, give or take. Okay, so a lot of things are covered. It goes over these 19 different kings of Judah. Things to remember, the book of 2 Kings covers the same time period as 2 Chronicles, but 2 Kings focuses on the 19 kings of the northern tribes called Israel. 2 Chronicles focuses on the 19 kings of the southern tribes called Judah. The 19 kings of Judah are direct descendants or blood relatives of King David. This is an indication of the sure mercies of David when God promised David that his descendants would be on the throne forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. So in the northern tribes, they had, I think it was four or five different families. So Jeroboam's king. Someone comes and takes him out, and a new family takes over the throne. And then maybe a couple of their kids are the next king, you know. And then someone comes in, kills that king, and their family takes over. And so there's multiple different families that reign over the northern tribes. But in the southern tribes, some of the kings are good, some are bad. But it's all through David's family lineage. And it goes on that way because God promised David that someone from his line would always sit on the throne. And so always it's David's son Solomon, it's Solomon's son Rehoboam, it's Rehoboam's son whoever. There's a list in one of these charts in here, but it goes through and it's always his family. It's always a child of David or a lineage of David. God gave each king of Israel and Judah a choice. They could either serve God and obey his commandments, and God will bless his life and his kingdom, or he could forsake God and suffer the consequences of disobedience. That is basically the same option that you all have, that I have. Not in our kingdom, necessarily, that God's going to bless, but we can serve God and we can obey his commandments, and God's going to bless us, or we can turn our back on those things, and we can choose to live the way that we want to live, and suffer the consequences of that, whatever that might look like. If you're saved, there's an obligation that you have to follow the Lord. You know, God owns you. God has purchased you with his blood. If you're a Christian, there's an obligation then that you serve God. Now, God's not going to force anybody to serve him, right? That's not what I'm saying. But if we don't, then there's going to be consequences for that, right? If you're lost and you don't have Christ as your Savior and you don't serve the Lord, you know, you may still suffer some consequences, but the expectation is not the same, right? I don't expect all of you to behave the same way that I expect my child to behave when he's at my house, right? He's my child. It's different. Now, if you're at my house, I expect you to behave a certain way also, but the expectation is a little bit different because you're not my child. I don't have the same authority over you that I have over my son or my sons. And so God deals with his children in a different way than he deals with people who are lost, right? God does not expect lost people to get up and read their Bible and to pray and to tell others about Jesus and to come serve the Lord at church. And, you know, God doesn't expect those things. He doesn't expect that they're going to grow in their relationship with Him, right? They don't have a relationship with Him. And so the expectation for a lost person is different. But if you're saved, you have, there's an expectation. You should be growing. You should be spending time with the Lord. You should be serving Him. You should be giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure. You should be doing all of those things. So those choices were the same for the kings back in Second Chronicles. All 19 of the kings of the northern kingdom forsook the Lord. Think about that. 19 in a row all decided not to serve the Lord. And in large part, that was because of Jeroboam being the first king, setting up these false places of worship, and then telling everybody, this is where we're going to do our sacrifices. We're going to do them the way that I say we're going to do them. Right? He's setting the precedent that we're not going to follow the Lord at all. Right? We're not going to follow Him in the most basic way that He tells us, which is to go to the temple, and that's how you're going to have a relationship with Me. We're going to turn our back on that, and we're going to do it My way, is what Jeroboam says. And 19 kings in a row forsake God because of the precedent, I mean, in part because of the precedent that Jeroboam set. Obviously, they all had their own choice, but he set them up for failure to begin with. In 2 Chronicles, most of the 19 kings of the southern kingdom forsook the Lord. A handful of them were good kings and served God. Four of them brought about national revival and reform. A study of these four kings will teach us valuable lessons to bring revival in our lives. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on each one of these guys, but these four guys are good kings to study out. So here's some basic principles that they used to bring about revival in their lives. They cried out to God and repented. If you're dealing with sin in your life, whether that's the sin of omission, like you're not doing something you know you should, or the sins of commission, like you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to, cry out to God and repent, right? Step one, stop doing the thing or start doing the thing. Ask God to forgive you, repent of the sin. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? That's the first thing, is stop doing the thing that you're not supposed to do, or start doing the thing that you are supposed to be doing, and ask God to forgive you. Number two, they remove the filthiness from their lives and their home. Idols, false gods, rebellious attitudes, sinful habits, wicked friends and family. Most of them started with tearing down false, like, idol altars, right? They started by tearing down, hey, the previous king had you guys worshiping all these false gods. A lot of these kings went in and they just wiped out all of that. They're like, hey, we're destroying all of this. We're getting rid of all of it. There's going to be one place to worship and serve. There's going to be one God to worship and serve. It's going to be at the temple, and it's going to be the God of, the God of our nation, the God of Israel, right? That's who we're going to do. That's who we're going to worship, and that's who we're going to serve. And we're only going to do it in the way that He tells us. And we're getting rid of all the other options, right? And so they would eliminate all the other false gods, right? That helps a lot. If you get rid of all the things that you put in your, like, if you were to just sit down and make a list, in order from 1 to 10, what are the most important things in my life, right? And maybe you write sports, maybe you write friends, maybe you write your job or your car or, you know, your house or your dog or your cat or whatever. Your bed, your plant collection, whatever. You write down the top 10 most important things. If God is not number one on the list, maybe you should consider the other things that are in front of Him on your list. Right? And I'm not saying just write down God because that's the church kid answer and that's what you should put first. But is that the number one most important thing in your life? If it's not, eliminate the things that are in front of it. That's what these kings were doing to bring about revival. Hey, we're having a problem worshiping the Lord. Why is that? Well, the temple's falling apart, and we're focusing all of our attention on worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever other god that the previous king set up, and we're not focusing on the Lord. So you know what? We're going to get rid of everything that we have put in precedent over God. We're going to wipe all those things out. We're going to fix the temple. We're going to get the priestly duties going again. And we're gonna, like, see this thing, change, right? We're gonna make some changes in our life that are gonna impact, the outlook of our life, right? We're gonna start focusing on the things that are important. And so, maybe that would be a good thing for you guys to write down. Maybe that's a good thing for me to write down. What are the most important things? And if you don't know what the most important things are, or you're like, well, I should put God first because he's first. He's supposed to be first. Okay, what do you spend the most time doing? Maybe your Xbox is the most important thing, or your phone is the most important thing, right? Me too. I'm talking to me too. I'm not just saying you guys. Maybe we should make a list like that. Okay, so removing all the filthiness from our lives, removing the things that we put above God. Number three, they started worshiping God the right way, by the book and centered around the house of God. They learned the word of God and then they obeyed it. Think about that. They didn't, some of these guys, some of these kings, they didn't have the full Bible like what we have, but they had the law of God, right? They had access to God through different prophets or through the priests, right? And they had forsaken that. And so they were like, these guys were like, hey, can I get an expert in the law to come in here and tell me what the Bible says, what God says about how we're supposed to make these sacrifices? What are we missing here? I know my father or my grandfather, these kings, they didn't do what they were supposed to do as far as God's concerned. And now I don't actually even know what we're supposed to do. Can I get an expert in here to come and read me the book of the law? Can you guys come in here and tell me what Moses said in the first five books of the Bible? Because they did have that. Can someone come in here and read this to me? And can I get some like experts around me? Let's sit down and let's have a Bible study over this, over the law. And let's figure out what it says that we're supposed to be doing, and let's start doing those things. Maybe that'll be a good place to start. In your life, like, do you spend time reading the Bible? Do you spend time taking the things that you hear from me or from Pastor Brian or from your parents or any Bible studies that you're a part of? Are you taking those things? Are you applying those things? Are you listening to what the Word of God says and then trying to live your life in the way that the Bible says? That seems like a pretty basic place to start, but that's what they were doing. Number four, they encourage others to join in the worship of God. Bring your friends to stuff. Bring your friends to church. Bring your friends to youth events. Tell your friends about Jesus. Maybe start a prayer group at school. Maybe start a Bible study at school. Maybe start a Bible study just at your house with your friends, whatever. Encourage others to join in the worship of God. If they're lost, encourage them to get saved. Right? If they're saved, hey, let's get together and let's talk about it. You guys have opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Number five, you too can have a strong relationship with the Lord even if you're living amongst a backslidden people, family, or nation. Even when the nation of Israel, like I think a lot of times, at least for me, when I read this king forsook God, he didn't do anything that he was supposed to be doing, he didn't do the sacrifices, he set up false places of worship, et cetera, et cetera. That doesn't mean that every single person in the entire kingdom was doing what that king was doing. Now, by and large, they were. But there was always people that were doing the right thing. There were always people who knew what they were supposed to do, and they were doing it, right? There's people like that in America today, or in the world today. As wicked as things are, as bad as, you know, the world is, there's people who serve the Lord. There's people who are doing the right thing. We can be those people. Even if we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which we do, we can still be ones that are serving the Lord. Alright, so there's King Asa, there's King Jehoshaphat, King Hezekiah, and King Josiah. Some of you guys might know about King Josiah. He was 8 years old when he took over as king. Think about that. I think sometimes, you know, you guys are too young, you can't do anything. You guys don't have jobs, you don't have money, you don't have cars, you're limited in the things you can do. To an extent, that's true. Right? That doesn't mean you can't do anything. That doesn't mean you can't serve the Lord with the ability and the access that you have now. 8 years old, this guy takes over. He does some amazing things for the nation of Israel. Chapter 36, the kingdom of Judah is taken captive by Babylon. After King Josiah dies, the kingdom of Judah spirals downward into idolatry again. Brenda just erased the cycle of sin, but that is like their story, and that's our story sometimes. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacks Jerusalem three times. Each time Babylon captures Israelites and takes them prisoner to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. These are called deportations. The three deportations are detailed. I'm not going to go over those with you guys right now, but you can read those if you want to. Let's skip down to lessons for us. Revival in our lives is always possible, even when living among wickedness. I would almost say that when living among wickedness, it's almost easier for revival to take place. If you get somebody, if you're in like a super dark place, like spiritually speaking, like not physically dark, but like if you're around a lot of wickedness, it's much easier to identify something that is light, something that is right. Right? When you're around I mean, think about like, okay, so we have a jail ministry. It's not super active right now, but think about people that are in jail. A lot of these people are in jail for doing a lot of bad things, right? Some of them are in there for kind of light crimes or whatever. They couldn't pay a fine or whatever. But a lot of them are in there for serious things. How many of you guys know Pastor Ray Stewart? The gentleman, several of the gentlemen should know. Okay. Most of you guys know Ray Stewart. So he's the chaplain of the Jackson County Jail. Okay. They get a lot of people in there, coming through there. It's a jail, not a prison. So like, people are there because they have court dates and things like that. But there's murderers there. There's, you know, whatever bad thing you can think of. There's people there that have done those things. And so when you're in the midst of, and you're around those kinds of people that are, there's just a lot of wickedness. When they go in there and they are preaching the gospel and they have Bible studies and stuff like that, they see a lot of people, like, accept Christ as their Savior in those jails. And it's not because they think that that's going to get them out of jail any faster, or it's not because they think that, you know, this is just, I have all the free time in the world, I might as well go sit and listen to this Bible study. It's because they are presenting something. When they present the Word of God, they're presenting something that is so drastically different than what's around them in the jail, and maybe what they've been around their whole life. A lot of people that are in jail and are in prisons have been around wickedness their whole life. That's how they grew up. Not everybody, but that's a lot of how they grew up. And so when they are presented with something that's so drastically different than what they've had in their life before, it stands out more. Like, it's so different from what they have heard or seen before. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. What if my neighbor hates me? I'm supposed to fight that person. I'm supposed to shoot that person. I'm supposed to steal from them or whatever. Like, when they hate me, I should hate them back. And the Bible says, no, you shouldn't do that. That's the opposite. Jesus Christ loved us even while we hated him, right? Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so when that gets presented, that looks dramatically different. And so that's like an extreme example. But even like in your own lives, people, you guys interact with people every day. If you go to public school, you interact with people every day that are living in a terrible home life. You know, they don't have a lot of the benefits that you guys have. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know that there's somebody who loves them unconditionally. You guys interact with people like that all the time. And the darker someone's life is, the more, the easier it is to see the light, of the gospel when it's presented to them. And the easier it is maybe to cling to that thing. And so revival is always possible, even when living among wickedness. God is always ready to bless and heal those who humbly seek him and who are obedient to his word. The kings of Judah demonstrate for us how rapidly we fall away from God when we drop out of church, or when God is not central to our life. When left to our own thinking and emotions, we quickly fall away from God. Maybe you guys have experienced that in your life. How quickly do you, if you read your Bible every day, I mean, how many days does it take for you to go a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week without reading your Bible? And you can feel your attitude changes, the way that you know, treat your parents or your siblings changes, right? Just your like, the way you feel changes because you're missing out on that. So the nation of Israel is going through years and years and decades without following the Lord. As a nation, they're starved for the Word of God. Don't let your life go days or weeks or months or years without being around the Lord. Don't drift away from church. When you guys graduate high school, when you get out of your parents' house, when your parents no longer make you get up, right? Some of you guys, maybe now, you know, when you're getting in your later teenage years, your parents aren't going to force you to come to church, right? They're going to let you make those decisions for yourself at some point. And so, you know, don't let yourself drift away, because you do fall away pretty fast. It's pretty easy to drift away. Once you start finding something else to do with your Sunday mornings, once you're not in this class anymore and you got to find an adult class to be part of, and, well, I don't really know anybody, or that class is full of a bunch of old people and there's nobody my age and there's nobody that likes what I like, and I'm not connected with any of these people, you know, I'll stay home, I'll just go to main service, you know, that's a slippery slope. You know, I'm just telling you guys, there's people, I mean, all of you guys have met people in this church that have drifted away. We have people that drift away all the time. It's easy to do when we're not careful. Obedience to God's word brings blessing. Disobedience brings chastisement. We talked about that already. In conclusion, how does this help me Monday morning? 2 Chronicles is a reminder to us of God's love, his faithfulness, his long-suffering, and promises of hope. Think about 375 years and only 4 kings in the southern tribe, 0 kings in the northern tribes, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. These are God's chosen people. These are supposed to be the people who know God the best. This is the people who God has staked his not his reputation, because God's reputation isn't subject to man, but he has staked everything on these people. He has been with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Solomon and David. I mean, all these people that are leading, Joshua, all these people leading up to this time, and God's like, these are my people. And for almost 400 years, four kings out of 38 obey God and bring about revival in their nation. Right? How discouraging for God to invest in these people, to deliver them from Egypt, to set them up with this land, to destroy, wipe out all these giants, and all the things God does to set them up, lets them build a temple in his name and all this stuff. And for almost 400 years, they turn, most of them turn their back on God. But does God turn their back on, turn his back on them? No. Right? They get led into captivity, that cycle of sin that we just erased. They get led into captivity and they turn around, they cry out to God, God, please deliver us from this. We forgot all about you. We're so sorry. We will repent. We will follow you. We'll obey you. We'll sacrifice to you. We'll worship you. All those things. And God delivers them time and time and time and time again. So God has a ton of faithfulness. He's long suffering forever with us. This is a good, just a good picture for us. We're not going to go 375 years, you know, in disobedience to God, but if you are in disobedience to God right now, God's long-suffering. He's ready and willing to take you back, so to speak. He's willing to forgive and forget and move on and let you, you know, be reconciled to him. Can you remember a time when you sought the Lord with all your heart? Can you remember a time when God's of God's blessing and revival in your home? God wants us to remember his works in our lives so we can praise him for his goodness and have hope for our future. Today can be the day to start your revival. God is eager to hear from you. So maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe you're already in fellowship with the Lord. I don't know. Some of you I know, but either way, God's ready and willing to have a relationship with us. Think about how, man, just 375 years is a long time for people to just turn their back on you. You know? Like, none of us is that long-suffering with our friends. Turn your back on me for, you know, a little while, and I'm not going to want to be friends with you anymore, maybe, you know? Like, so, anyways, we're 2 minutes over. Let's pray. Does anybody have any questions or comments or concerns? The next youth event is Halloween at the Newlands. That is a week from Wednesday, Thursday. It's a week from Thursday. So we're doing hot chocolate like we did last year. They're dressing up as their favorite book character. If you want to dress up, I will not be dressed up. So if you don't want to be dressed up, you don't have to be. But if you want to be, some of you are going to be dressed up, I'm sure, as your favorite book character. After that, the next thing is Friendsgiving, which is the week, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So, all right. Nobody has anything? Let's pray.